Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. Author Jamie Buckingham once visited a dam along the Columbian River, and he said that he had always thought that the water spilling over the top of the dam was where it had frothed up and made all the foam, was where all the power was at. But he said he didn't realize until later on he began to understand the workings of the dam, and down below where they had generators and transformers and the millions of gallons of water pouring through was what ended up creating the electricity. And that's where the true power was at, down below where it was unnoticed. Well, that's the way it is a lot of times, and most time with Christians, it's not the outward appearance, but it's the Holy Spirit deep within us that gives us the power and the ability to do the things that we do. So today, we're going to be in Acts 2, verse 1. But remember, Jesus had already ascended, and the disciples were told to wait upon the promise of the Father. And so for 10 days, they've been waiting for the promise of the Father, not knowing what to expect, not knowing when it would come, and thirdly, not knowing how they had received it, or whether they had received it or not. So they were completely in the dark, but they were waiting out of obedience, and by faith they were ready to receive whatever it was that God was sending to them. So we find here in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Pentecost means the 50th day. So the 50th day, there were 7 weeks, which 7 weeks of 7 is 49. On the 50th day, that was considered Pentecost. And the Passover, the recognition of that had been complete, and the harvest had been complete. And so when you go back and you study the Jewish rituals and customs in the Old Testament, this fits right into it. And there's a verse I want to read to you found in Exodus 23 and verse 14 through 17 that states this. Remember, this is the Old Testament, and it says, "Therefore, 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days, an appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of the harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, for what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall you, all your males, appear before the Lord your God." So God had commanded Israel to keep these feasts, and 3 times every year, every male who was of age was to appear before God in Israel, in Jerusalem, and was to do the appointed feast. Well, guess what? Pentecost is one such feast of which they had to appear. So the way God had this worked out, the promise of the Father, he was going to send it. Jesus said it was coming. He was going to send it. And it was going to come on the day where all the males who were of age had to be present in Jerusalem before God. That's not a coincidence, by the way. Only God himself could work that out. And so God worked it out to where they were all together at Jerusalem waiting. They were there to fulfill the promise or the command given in Exodus, but they didn't know. Some of them didn't realize the promise of the Father was coming. The disciples were waiting on it. So literally it says here, the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. So they were together, literally, physically, in one place, but they were also, secondly, together in unity. the disciples were unified. They were waiting upon this promise of the Father, not knowing what was coming. They'd been meeting together. They had been praying together for 10 days. They were waiting. They were waiting. They were ready. Well, verse 2 says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." Suddenly, or quickly, and the NASB says, the noise of a violent rushing wind. The noise of a violent wind, of such wind that you know damage is going to occur. Such wind that comes, your trees aren't going to survive. Things out in the wind aren't going to survive. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was stationed in Okinawa, Japan, and we had typhoons that would come through on a regular basis. From my understanding, a typhoon is basically the same as a hurricane, only the rotation is counterclockwise rather than clockwise. Well, during such times, we would have to take measures weeks before to protect our gear. So we would drive all of our trucks into a big old square, so we'd have to push the whole mob to get rid of them. On the days of the typhoon, we would have to be in lockdown. We'd have to be bussed to the chow hall and bussed back. We couldn't walk out in it. And just going from the barracks to the bus, we had to wear our helmets and our flak jackets. And I used to think, oh, this is crazy. I've never seen anything like it. And one day, this is no joke, one day we were driving on the bus to the chow hall. Some wise guy, it wasn't me, I was thinking it, but it wasn't me, decided to walk. I'm just going to walk to chow. The wind was so strong. You've seen those cartoons where a guy's hanging on to a pole and his feet are, this guy was that way. We drive by and he's hanging on to this pole and he looked like a flag flopping in the wind. And I was like, man, I've never seen anything like that. Well, here it says this violent wind shows up. So they can hear the sound of this great wind coming. But you know what? It's not doing damage. It's only the sound of what they're hearing. Things aren't destroyed. It's not a violent wind. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit of God making his entrance into the world to remain with the believers until the day Jesus takes us out of here. Now, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. The only difference is the Holy Spirit would come upon a person. He would empower them. He would anoint them. They would do great things. And then he would leave until he was needed again, with everyone except King David. King David is the only one in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that is more like a New Testament believer. There is no evidence that the Holy Spirit ever left him, but he remained with him. And so he is more like a New Testament believer. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes, he takes up residence in your life, and he walks with you until your life is over or Jesus snatches you out of here. Amen? Praise God for living in the New Testament. But this violent wind, they could hear it, it came. The Holy Spirit made his presence known. Notice what he says here in verse 2. He filled the entire house where they were sitting. So the Holy Spirit came and he filled the entire place. Everyone experienced it. Not just one or two. Everyone experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in that place. I don't know if you've ever been in such a place like that. It happened to me one time. Actually, it's happened a couple of times, but one time we were at our home church. For some reason, we sat in an area we didn't normally sit in. This was before we had cell phones anyway. I'm sure some people had cell phones, but we were holdouts for a long time. But anyway, we were sitting there. Worship was taking place, and a man who was in the church, he was sitting up close to the front. He decided to get up and get out of there. I guess he was sick. He was having problems. He stood up. And when he did, he went to take a step and he didn't make it. He hit the ground and he went out. And I didn't know what was going on other than a bunch of commotion. I saw him go down. I saw the commotion. I was right by the door. I ran out the door, ran to the office. I called 911 and told them what was going on. They dispatched EMT to get there. I started walking. There was a hallway. Went all the way around the sanctuary, both the lengthwise and the backside. And I'm walking that hallway praying for this guy. The EMT guy shows up. They rush in. He goes over there. First thing he does, take a pulse. He says, this guy's dead. He's gone. He's not here. And I'm praying. I look through. There was windows in the door. I look through the windows, and there was smoke all over that sanctuary. It looked like the place had caught on fire. I didn't know what was happening. All of a sudden, everybody stopped. The whole service stopped, and they gathered around this guy, and they began praying. And he wasn't dead anymore. He was alive. In fact, I talked to him not too long ago. I don't know what happened, but I know this. When I looked through that window, I saw the presence of the Holy Spirit all over that place. And everyone experienced it that day. I believe that's what happened here on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. He filled the house where they were. Everyone experienced His presence. He was letting them know, I am here and I'm here to stay. Praise God that the Holy Spirit's here to stay. Amen. Verse 3 says this, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So not only did they hear this wind, not only did they experience it, but it says all of a sudden these tongues of fire. I don't know what a tongue of fire looks like. All I can imagine is your tongue. Some people eat ox tongue or cow tongue. Maybe you picture that, only a flame. And I don't know, but it's like a tongue, looked almost like a tongue. And it was a fire. And they started seeing them, and they begin to rest above each person. Everyone in the room had this tongue of fire resting over them. Now, it's kind of odd. Hang on to that thought. We'll get back to it. Verse 4 states this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So verse 4, we look at, we see wind, or we hear wind, we see fire, and those are all pictures used in the Bible to identify the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that? John 3, when you look at that, the story of Nicodemus, and in John 3, it says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So in John, he makes reference to the Holy Spirit as being a wind. You can't see it. You don't know it's coming. You can hear it. You can see the effects. You can see the trees moving. You can see the grass moving. You can feel it, but you can't see it. So John makes reference to the Holy Spirit as a wind. We've already seen this violent rushing wind, the sound come, and so it showed up referencing the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, verse 11 tells us this. Matthew 3, verse 11 says, I baptize you with water. This is John the Baptist speaking. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So Matthew, or John the Baptist, Matthew recorded it. John the Baptist said, the one coming after me, Jesus, the Lamb of God, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we've heard the rushing wind. Now we see these flames of tongues, the fire, over each person. So the Holy Spirit is not only making His presence known, but He is making sure everyone knows that He's here, And this is different from anything that they have ever experienced. They can't blame it on anybody else, bad pizza or whatever. They know this was the Holy Spirit, right? So it says, they, meaning all that was in the room, were filled with the Holy Spirit. All the people in this room were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to pause right here for a second. And I want to chase this trail for a moment, because it's something that's overlooked. When a person is saved, there's some things that happen and some things that takes place. So when you get to Ephesians 1 and verse 13, here's what the Bible states. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So first and foremost, the day that you heard the gospel, the day that you realized that you were a sinner, and if something happened to you, you were condemned to spend eternity in hell, and you were born again because you turned to Jesus and what he did on the cross. The day that you did that, whenever that was, if it was yesterday or 100 years ago, whenever that happened, it says the Holy Spirit came into your life and he sealed you. He put a mark upon you. So that not only does the angels and God know you are marked, kind of like this brand. You've been branded by the Holy Spirit. But even the demons and the devil knows that you belong to God. So whenever they want to come and mess with you, they're actually not really messing with you. They're picking a fight with God, which is a fight they're going to lose. We know that. They know that, but they don't really care for some reason. But you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are marked as a child of God forever. Forever. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? How does that happen? First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19 tells us this. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So the Holy Spirit seals you by living inside of you. Now, we've run through this in the past, but quickly, you are created in the image of God, meaning you are three part. You have one God. He exists as Father, Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You are created in that image. You have a physical body, you have an inner soul, and you have an eternal spirit living in you. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, they disobeyed God. That God said, when you eat of this fruit, you will die. They didn't die for years. So he wasn't talking about physical death. It was part of it, but the real part was spiritual death. Their eternal spirit that was living in them was no longer able to communicate with God. It was dead to God because of sin. That's why he told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. If you want to see God, you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. He says you're born of the water and you're born of the Spirit. So flesh gives birth to flesh. That's the water, water baptism. Babies are carried in a water sack. And then the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can bring your spirit alive. And that happens when you trust Jesus and what he did on the cross. When that happens, the Holy Spirit takes up residence with your spirit. And that is sealed, that is marked. And you walk through life as a child of God. So he takes up residence there. Now, the Holy Spirit can be difficult to understand. Check this out. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, this is talking about John the Baptist. And before John was coming, it says, verse 15, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So John was what they call a Nazirite vow, is basically what that's referring to. And that means they can't drink alcohol. So when you think about alcohol, you are controlled by alcohol. You drink, it controls you. Some people say, I can drink and it doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. It affects you in some way or the other. If nothing else, it affects you by making you get up and go to the bathroom more than you need to, right? You have to pull over on the side of the road or something. But it affects you in some way. The alcohol begins to control you. There are some people who are calm and quiet. They start drinking and they become loud and rowdy. I had a friend in the Marine Corps. We broke up our friendship over this because he would drink. And the moment he drank, he liked to fight. And he could fight. I watched that guy whip three or four people by himself. And he loved it. But it was the alcohol. If he wasn't drinking, he was just as calm and peaceful as could be. I found out several years ago that he became a police officer. So I guess he's not drinking anymore. I don't know. But alcohol controlled him. Well, in the same image, instead of alcohol controlling, the Holy Spirit should control you. So the alcohol causes you to do things that's not normal to you. And the same token, the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do things that aren't normal to you as well. Here's what he says in Ephesians 5:18. I always like this verse. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So in Ephesians 5, it says, don't get drunk, don't let alcohol control you, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at that in Greek, that's a command to be filled, and it's a continuous command. It's not a one-time event. It's over and over and over for you to be filled. So in other words, it's not getting more of the Holy Spirit, but it's you giving up more of you to the Holy Spirit. Instead of you resisting, it's you surrendering. And it's you allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work. And so it gives the idea that instead of alcohol controlling, the Holy Spirit controls. So if you were normally one who likes to fight, then the Holy Spirit helps you become a peaceful person. If you're one who was shy and didn't like to talk before people, the Holy Spirit can give you boldness to stand up and preach or teach. So whatever it is that you normally would do, the Holy Spirit can give you the ability to do just the opposite of that. And so the Holy Spirit is important in our lives, and it's compared to alcohol. Look back, Acts 2. Verse 13, after the Holy Spirit had came and the people around in the community begin to see what's happening, verse 13 says, but others mocking said they are filled with new wine. When the Holy Spirit filled them, it was compared to them being drunk. Now, that might be weird. You show up at church and everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit and they're stumbling around, falling around, hanging on each other, right? But it was similar. They were acting in a way that wasn't normally them. But it wasn't the alcohol doing it. It was the Holy Spirit. So if you want to be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Amen? Allow the Holy Spirit to take control and have His way with you. That's the way things ought to work. So when people read verse 4, most of them see speaking in tongues. I don't know how many times I hear that over and over, and you hear the debates because they see it and all they think about is speaking in tongues. They overlook the more important thing, and that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're of a Baptist background or a background that normally don't talk about the Holy Spirit, you're probably about ready to just shut me down right now. Hang on. Just stay with me. This is God's word that we're looking at. It's not anything crazy, but the Word of God states that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They did speak in tongues. The tongues that they spoke in was another language. It was nothing that nobody knew, an unknown language. In fact, we'll get into that later, but it says there were people there from all these different countries who could hear the gospel in their language. So the tongues they were speaking were a known language. And in fact, the Bible states that tongues is one of the spiritual gifts listed in the gifting. Not only is it a gift listed in the spiritual gifting, but it also gives rules by which to follow through and use this gift. So God didn't just say, here's tongues, do what you want with it. God not only gave us tongues for different reasons, but He also gave us the requirements of how to use them. So there is no reason to be afraid. Here's what I like to say is, if speaking in tongues is not one of your gifts, you don't have to worry about it. You're not going to be speaking in tongues. And God puts the body together based on Scripture. God puts the body together based on His makeup of that body and what it needs. And if He doesn't need somebody to speak in tongues, there's not going to be anybody with that gift. If He needs somebody to preach, He's going to give somebody that gift. If He needs a teacher, He's going to give that gift. If He needs a minister or someone to do healing, He's going to give that gift. If He needs someone to encourage, He's going to give that gift. So the body is made up of different parts. I think my personal note here is, I think over the years we've segregated the body. And that's why in some churches you don't ever see or hear of anybody speaking in tongues. And in other churches, seems like everybody does. Because the body of Christ is divided and they kind of habitate towards those things. So there are guidelines. If tongues is not your gift, you're not going to be worried about it. But you know what's more important? Is being filled. Filled by the Holy Spirit. And whatever your gift is, mercy, prophecy, healing, wisdom, discernment, whatever it is, that is going to come forth. God is going to help you learn how to use that gift. So being filled is letting the Holy Spirit have full control of you. Allowing the Holy Spirit to not only take up residence, but allowing the Holy Spirit to have control. When the Holy Spirit says, you do this, you do that. You don't question. The Holy Spirit says, hey, say this, you go and say that. You don't question. You basically surrender all of yourself to the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is God. He's just in a spirit form. And so we see Him, or we see His presence. We experience Him. We don't see Him. But the Holy Spirit is here to help us. And there's a lot of different aspects of the Holy Spirit that we need in our lives. So Romans 15:13 states this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I are able to live the Christian life. In the Old Testament, they tried to keep the rules and the regulations and the laws and everything that God wanted them to keep to be pleasing to Him, and they failed over and over and over. In the New Testament, they were able to keep it because of the Holy Spirit. And we find that says the Gentiles, who didn't even know the requirements of the law, kept it because they had the Holy Spirit living in them. And they didn't even know what they were supposed to do. The Holy Spirit led them to do those things. And the Jews, who knew the law but didn't have the Holy Spirit, couldn't even keep them. So we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to live the Christian life. Years ago, D.L. Moody was speaking to a large audience, and he took a glass and he held it up to the audience, and he said, "How can we get all the air out of this glass?" One person said, "We can hook a vacuum to it and suck the air out." And he said, "That would create a problem. It would shatter the glass." Other people gave various ideas, and all over the room they began talking, "How can we get the air out of the glass?" And D.L. Moody walked over and he took a pitcher of water, and he filled the glass all the way until it was running over, and he said, "There's no more air in the glass. The water had dispersed it." And then he went on to elaborate and say, "You can't get sin out of your life. You can't run sin out. You can't vacuum it out. You can't wash it out. There is nothing you can do to remove that sin and the burden of sin and the guilt and the shame and all that goes on with that." He said, "But you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and it will remove that." So when the Holy Spirit, you give control to the Holy Spirit in your life, things start being put in order. Your life begins to be put in order. The spiritual blessings that God has given for you and for me as His children, you begin to recognize and you begin to realize. And you begin to walk in that. And you begin to walk in confidence and power, not because of who you are, because you and I are the worst of the worst. As Paul said, we're the chief of sinners. We're the worms crawling on the ground. We're not worthy to even be in the presence of God. But through the Holy Spirit, He has adopted us. And we believed and we've walked after that. And He's given us the Holy Spirit and He's adopted us as His children. And He loves us. And not only has He adopted us, but He's made us ambassadors to go forth and tell others about Jesus. To serve His Son, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All because of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, I'm going to pray for us. Maybe you need to get at this altar and get in a position with God that you need to be in, so that the Holy Spirit can have your full surrender in His life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much and we're so grateful for the gift, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what an awesome thing that is to have Him living in us, going through every situation with us, giving us counsel, teaching us, encouraging us, empowering us. On and on the list could go of the benefits of surrendering to You and allowing the Holy Spirit to have full reign in our lives. I pray, Lord, that You would do a great work in this church and each person here today. Those who need to be born again, I pray You would draw them out. Those who are needing encouragement, strength, I pray You would give that to them today. You have Your way with us today. In the name of Jesus, amen.